Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord together in prayer, please. Father, as we open up your word and continue our study in the letter to the Romans, I just pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity to your truth, that you would give us the power to rest in it and to rely on it, and that you'd continue to sanctify us through your indwelling spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We start a new chapter this morning. I absolutely loved preaching through chapter 7. It took me a while. It's going to take me a while through chapter 8, too. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans is a wonderful, wonderful chapter, not only in the letter, but also in the entirety of the Bible. John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Romans, comments that Romans chapter 8 is one of the best known and best loved chapters of the Bible. In Douglas Moo's extensive commentary on the book of Romans, he described the 8th chapter in a number of different ways, but he points out 3 of the most beautiful descriptions that people have used in describing Romans chapter 8. One of those is the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. Another description that he quotes, the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Finally, Romans chapter 8, he says, was described as the highest peak in the range of mountains. Moo goes on to say that Romans 8 deserves to be put in the front rank for its rich and comprehensive portrayal of what it means to be a Christian. This is truly an incredible chapter within the wonderful letter that we've been studying. And while chapter 7 deals with the law, chapter 8 is consumed with the Spirit. In fact, the word Spirit in chapter 8 is used 27 times. Chapter 7 deals with the struggles of living the Christian life as we do battle with the flesh. And this battle, in Paul's own testimony that he uses in chapter 7, reaches an apex in Romans 7:23, when he writes, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And as we studied those verses recently, I want to remind you that these verses are not the verses of defeat, but these verses are the verses of deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul is giving his testimony of what it means to live as a person who is being sanctified by the power of God. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he answers, "Jesus Christ, our Lord." And while we all experience ongoing deliverance, I think we must all recognize that anyone who is serious about walking the life of a Christian, that there is a battle going on with our flesh. It's not something that's passive. Shouldn't be. It should be active We should be actively engaged in this battle. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 says this, "Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Living the Christian life, being sanctified, moving towards holiness, involves us being active in our faith and doing active battle with our flesh. Those verses that I just read, they're verses of activity. Thus I run. Thus I fight. I discipline my body. We are in a battle, and chapter 7 was about this battle with the flesh. The flesh versus salvation and sanctification. It's not only Paul's battle, but it is ours as well. Salvation and sanctification are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. Do we face setbacks? Absolutely. Just as Paul testified in his own life in the previous chapter of Romans 7 in verse 15, he says, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." We can all relate to that, can't we, as believers? We should be able to say, "Yes, I'm at battle with my flesh, and sometimes I have a setback, but I do not declare defeat." We have an active life as we live out our life of faith. We press on. Do we press on in our own strength? Remember last week I said one of the signs of a sanctified person is a reliance on Jesus Christ, a desperate need for Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul in Romans 7 isn't speaking of a past experience. He's speaking in the present tense. And in speaking in the present tense, he tells us that he is at battle. He's in battle, but he's not in battle with his own strength, his own logic. It's Jesus Christ. He has a reliance on Jesus Christ. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, we cast ourselves on Christ. Here, Paul is writing decades after his conversion, decades after his road to Damascus experience. And he is still saying, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is casting himself. He is resting in the power of Jesus Christ to deliver him. Remind me of Peter's words in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, where Peter wrote, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." That's the sign of an active believer. So many times people look at Jesus Christ as their ticket to heaven. "I've got my ticket, and now I can do what I want." Unfortunately, you see this even in the life of believers. "I've got my ticket to heaven," and then the believer in weakness is trying to live the Christian life in their own flesh, in their own logic, in their own strength. But that's not how it should be done. Paul tells us how it should be done. We should be continually casting our cares upon Jesus Christ, because the promise in 1 Peter 5 is that He will exalt us in due time. I'm not to be exalted out of my own flesh, my own logic, my own morality. We are to cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 7, is that Jesus Christ is going to deliver him. There's victory in Jesus. And that leads us to chapter 8. And chapter 8 starts off with a verse that we're all familiar with. And in fact, if you've ever used the Roman road to witness to anyone, Romans 8:1 is in there, in the Roman road. It's a wonderful verse that describes where we are in the life of following Jesus Christ. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now I want to point something out to you. We've been in Romans 7 for a while. We've been in those verses where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am," for a while. And I want to point out a contrast as we close out Romans chapter 7 and as we start Romans chapter 8. At the end of Romans chapter 7, as Paul posed that famous, wonderful question, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me," what does he say, "from this body of death?" Body of death. And if you remember, as I pointed out, the characteristics of a sanctified person, as somebody who's being sanctified, there is a disdain and hate for evil and for sin. And the sanctified person looks at sin and they look at the flesh and they see it for what it is, because the veil's been taken away from their eyes. And because the veil's been taken away from their eyes, and because they understand the things of God, they're able to look at the life of the flesh and they are able to describe it as the body of death. An unsaved person can't describe that because they can't know it. Because the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. But here Paul says, body of death. That's how a sanctified person views the flesh. Just as in James 1, verse 14, James wrote, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That's how the saved person, the sanctified person, looks at flesh and sin. It is death. It's death. And we should hate it. We should despise it. And that's why Paul says of his own body, the body of death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, of course, he answers, Jesus Christ. I pointed this out a while back, but I think it bears repeating. If I'm going to have deliverance, who is going to deliver me? If I'm going to have deliverance, I am leaving something or a place, and I am being delivered to another place. Just like a package. When you went to the mailbox yesterday and you opened up the flap to your box, did your package or your letter develop legs, and was it walking down the street in its own accord and came to your address and climbed up the pole and jumped in the box? No. It was delivered. It left the post office because somebody put it in the postal vehicle, and it was delivered to your address, and it was put in your box, and there was a purpose in that deliverance. It's just like us with Christ. I am not delivering myself. You aren't delivering yourself. You are being delivered through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, if I am being delivered, I have to be on a destination. Or I'm being delivered to a certain point. Where is that? Look at Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And there you have the contrast. Chapter 7, body of death. Chapter 8, the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. We have been transformed. And as Paul talked about sanctification in Romans chapter 7, here he brings about again this discussion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is based upon the Spirit. Anytime you see the Spirit of life, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we're kept. That's how we're delivered. That's how we're being sanctified. Not through our own works. Not through our own logic. Not through our own strength. We are being delivered. Delivered from the body of death to the Spirit of life. It is the message of Romans chapter 8. What does the Spirit do? And I think this is such a very important and appropriate message for the modern church, not only to remind us of what the Spirit does in our own life, but remind us of the wonderful power of salvation that we have in telling other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just a ticket to heaven. Wednesday night we were talking about abiding in Christ. That's the life of a believer. It's not that I've got this ticket in my pocket that, oh, I can live my life however I want to, and then I get to heaven and I pull the ticket out and, oh, God, I have a ticket. Here's my ticket. It's about abiding in Christ. As I've said many times before, heaven is a geographical location that is only wonderful because that is where God dwells. And you and I are going to heaven not to just be in heaven. We are going to heaven so we can dwell with God face to face. And here on this earth, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because our relationship is based upon the Spirit. We have deliverance from our sin and our flesh in this evil world that we live in because of the Spirit. Romans 8 isn't the first time that Paul mentioned the Spirit in the letter to the Romans. Romans 1, verse 9, he writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit, and the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Well, that Spirit, Paul's Spirit, in which he says that he serves God in Romans chapter 1, was a transformed spirit from the moment that he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Because he received the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord transformed him. And in that transformation, he serves God. He serves the living God. Romans 5:5, Paul wrote this, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." In our previous chapter that we studied, Romans 7:6, he says, "But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter." Our salvation, our sanctification, our life with Christ, later on our glorification as we stand before Christ face to face, is all possible because through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has justified us and saved us, and through His indwelling Spirit, We have a sanctifying power through the Holy Spirit. And that sanctifying power gives us a desire and an appetite for the things of God. We lose our appetite for the world. We develop an appetite for the things of God. That is what sanctification is about. And when you have somebody that says, well, you know, I made some decision so many years ago, and they've been living like a dog ever since, and there's absolutely no sign after decade upon decade of God active in their life, I worry for their soul. Because, my friends, we believe in a God of victory. And you're either walking with the Lord, or guess what? If you're a child of God, He says He's going to chastise you. He'll bring you back. You won't stay away. He will bring you back. Why is that? Because He has given us His Spirit. Look at verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the promise of Christ? Life. Let me recall to you what Jesus said in the 10th verse of the 10th chapter of John. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, words of Jesus here, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is the promise of Christ, that we would have life. And not only do we have life, but we have an abundant life through the indwelling of the Spirit as He transforms us and as He changes us and as we desire the things of God. It is the promise of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, and we'll be referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 3 repeatedly through our study of Romans 8, verse 4, it says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. I love that. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Jesus Christ said that He came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. This is the wonderful message of the church. This is the message of the gospel. This is a message that is sorely missing in being told to a world that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the world do? The world says, well, our problem is an economic problem. We just need to get more money in people's pockets and all of our problems will disappear. Or the world says, our problem is an educational problem. If we would just get our kids more educated, then we wouldn't have any problems. We dance around all of the issues, but we all know that the real problem is sin. The real problem is sin. And the only answer to sin, it can't be answered economically. It can't be answered educationally. It can't be answered societally. The only answer to our current problems that we face today in society is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That should be our mantra, is meet Jesus Christ. And it's not about heaven. It is about abiding with Christ. You can abide with Christ right now, right where you are. And what does the promise of the Lord say? Draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. That's the promise. As we continue being sanctified and as we lose our grasp of the physical things of this world, and as we continue to grasp the things of God, we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And what do we have? We have the Spirit of life. What's the flesh? The body of death. Now, if I came in here and I asked you, which would you rather have, life or death? Well, you'd think, preacher, that's a stupid question. But look at what happens in our society today. And unfortunately, look at what happens with people who are actually in churches all across America. We have people all across America who go and give a little bit of homage to God. They're going to spend an hour, bless their hearts, out of every waking day of the week, they're going to give God an hour. Is that the spirit of life? Absolutely not. Spirit of life is where we start abiding with the Lord. We thirst for His Word. We thirst for His truth. We thirst to have a relationship with Him. And the more that we do of that, the more we recognize that we have that abundant life. And the more that we have that abundant life and we ourselves experience the gospel, because I'm still experiencing it. I met Jesus Christ in 1976. I'm still experiencing it. It just gets better. It just gets more deep. It gets more real. It gets more wonderful. And the more that I turn my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize all this other stuff is just stupid. It's stupid. It's a waste of time. It's the spirit of life. And I guarantee you one thing. If you'll commit yourself to studying in the Word of God, and you'll commit yourself to a prayer life, you'll experience more and more of that Spirit. And when we come together collectively as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we experience the Lord, guess what happens? People say, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to witness. It happens automatically. It happens automatically because as you dwell with the Lord, it just comes out of your mouth. You're just going to talk about the Lord because you follow Him. You walk with Him every day. It's the spirit of life. And as we have that spirit of life in our life, we share that spirit of life with our neighbors, with our work associates, with our family. We're a living testimony. Why are we a living testimony? Because we have been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We really have two choices. Galatians 6:8 tells us what those choices are. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's a promise, my friends, and the more we grab hold of it, the better and better it gets. Join me in prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Romans 8. I just pray that as we start the study of this chapter, that you'll just speak to us. I pray, Lord, that we'll be reinvigorated in our Christian walk, that we'll rest in you. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us opportunity to share our faith with other people and talk about the wonderfulness that we have by being a follower of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.